Dear saints, saints and friends, what a wonderful joy it is to greet you this morning as we gather for worship in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to come in this morning and feel that spirit of His as I enter in and come and sit in the quiet of this sanctuary and be so blessed with the testimonies and the sharings of the pre-worship and the class this morning. Such a joy to gather for worship, and especially on an occasion such as this, when these two little ones have been brought forth by their parents to be blessed. Dear saints, I have no doubt that I'm weakest among us this morning, and I honestly believe that I have to share with you this morning is least of what's been done so far in this hour. I'd like to start, if you don't mind, with a scripture. I always prefer to do that anyway. And I'll be reading from 1 Peter, the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the object of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Indeed, we come in praise of our Heavenly Father, of the only begotten Son, even Jesus Christ. To be present when the ordinances of this church are performed is such a blessing. And we get to witness and participate right along with the families, knowing by faith that God's promises are sure. I'd like to read from just a brief scripture from section 83 on this topic of ordinances, a reminder to us, things you already know. But in 3C of section 83, therefore in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. And without the ordinances thereof, and the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh. For without this no man can see the face of God, even the Father, and live. Such powerful words we've heard before, and yet this is part of what Moses taught to the children of Israel, as he sought so diligently to perfect and to sanctify his people. How wonderful it is for us in these latter days to have opportunity to know these things and to come in and to participate in these wonderful things in faith believing, as children are brought before the Lord. Suffer the little children, he said, to come unto me. The Lord set the example, didn't he, himself? And he said, of such is the kingdom. And I wonder about all that has taken place here this morning. And I'm not talking about those things we've seen. I'm talking about those things we haven't seen. Those things that happen just beyond that ever so thin veil that we talk about often, that veil that separates heaven and earth. What are the things that have occurred that we've not been able to see as a result of these ordinances this morning? I wonder about Who's been here that we've not been able to see? Who has come to record these names? I wonder about any assignments that might have been now put into place as this ordinance is called for, these blessings in the lives of these little ones and in these young families. I wonder about the role of angelic ministry and what has begun in this very hour that didn't exist before. The workings of heaven, assignments given. And two, as a congregation, as friends in like faith, we all have responsibility to help, don't we? To help set the right attitude of worship, to help whatever the need may be, to young families, to each other in these last difficult days. We have responsibility ourselves as well. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that God is and to see how he interacts with his creation, which if we remain faithful, we will have evidence. We will most assuredly have testimony in our lives that these things are true. This life, all creation, is here not by accident, as you know, but by design. And oh, what an amazing design it is. I want to share a little bit with you here in a moment about just one aspect of the greatness of our God's design. And these things are for his purpose, his holy purpose, in calling his creation upward. Such an amazing design. And as the scriptures say in Genesis 6, all things that he has created bear record of him. All things bear record of him. And I look upon these little ones this morning. You know, life is about growing up, isn't it? Life is about discovery. And ultimately, of course, if we choose, it's always a choice to us, but if we choose, ultimately, we're called upward. Ultimately, for each of us to see our God face to face, something we don't think about every day, perhaps we should, but we were reminded of that in that short scripture on the ordinances. Indeed, the day will come that each of us will see our Heavenly Father face to face in the flesh. I remember in thinking of these little ones being blessed this morning, I remember when my own sons were small. They're grown now. But I was there at that moment when our firstborn Daniel was in his crib and looking up at the ceiling and kicking his little legs and moving his arms around. And all of a sudden, I was watching him and he looked at his hand and he was flexing his hand like this. And you could just see his little mind absorbing that I'm doing this. A discovery of life starts so small when they're so tiny, and their little minds just absorb and learn and everything they see and everything they hear. They're absorbing that. And we've all done this. And so we have to be so very careful. It's so important of what we allow our little ones to see and hear and sense around us. It's so, so very important that we're diligent and cautious in their environment. And that's everybody's responsibility, isn't it? And as I read my scriptures, as I contemplate my Heavenly Father, as I consider the amazing truths that are spelled out in all three books, the powerful accounts, realizing God's calling to each of us, as I consider the Isaiahs and the Elijahs and the Daniels, and the brother of Jared and men like these and women like these that are recorded in the scriptures, it's amazing to me that to recall and to consider that indeed the Lord is no respecter of persons. That what he offered these men that we read about, these great events that occurred. What he offered them, he offers us too. Not necessarily to be prophets, but to be one with him such that we can hear his voice, even one day be able to see his face. And I consider these things, and I sometimes think, in my 56 years of life, I've not come very far. I feel like I'm, you know, still looking at my hand, flexing and realizing by the things that I've learned that God is offering so much more, so very much more. I believe in the God of creation, that He is the same today as He was in the beginning and will be in the end. I believe in God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost, and I know you do as well. Not a popular thing in this day, is it? And I'm referring to things that I've heard on the news recently. It's not a popular thing to say that you believe in God. Not a popular thing at all. And they laugh as topics are shared, topics that are brought up that we've not really heard discussed in the public setting all that much in recent years. Topics like creation and miracles. And they come right out and say that people that believe such must be a pretty simple folk, that they must be ignorant. And I suppose that's what comes out of a society eventually that teaches their children that we're nothing but animals. A society that teaches that we completely evolved instead of teaching that we were created by our Heavenly Father in His very image, a little beneath the angels, with the intent of being fellow servants with them. Such a tremendous difference. And the older I get, the more I look, and the more I am amazed. Because indeed, as you look, if you know, if you've been taught, and thankfully we have been taught, that God's image is in all things, it's amazing, isn't it, that we have to even suggest that there is a God who has set all this in order. You know, as an example of God's wonderful design, I want to take just a couple of minutes to share what I remember of an article I read. An article that speaks to the speed of the human mind. This article gave me a glimpse of just a small part of the miraculous, incomprehensible design of our Heavenly Father in us and for His holy purposes. And this article came from a research done at Carnegie Mellon University, a huge facility of research in computer science and robotics. And this research was to compare the operating speed of computers versus the speed of operation of the average human brain. So they compared what we know about the operation of the human eye with the number of instructions per second that it would take a computer to accomplish a similar task. And the retina is behind the eyeball, there's a very small area of tissue behind each of our eyes. Measures about 1/64th of an inch by about 3/4 of an inch wide and equally as thin, tiny little region of tissue. And this region is broken up into approximately 1 million light-sensitive areas. Little, tiny, infinitesimally small areas that detect light. And from each of those 1 million areas is a thread, and combined becomes the optic nerve that sends signals to the brain. Each of these little regions detects between light and dark at the rate of 10 times per second. So altogether, 10 million signals of information are sent from our eyes to our brain every second. That's one eye. Identifying light, And in much more complex ways, the brain takes that information and develops within us what we see. Now, long story short, their studies proved that for the computer to match the capability of one of our eyes to do this task would take a computer 1,000 million instructions per second. So every second, each of our eyes is sending 10 million instructions to our brain. Going on inside us right now, we give it no thought, do we? We didn't even know that was going on. 10 million, 10 million, 10 million, 10 million, all day long, all of our lives. What an amazing design. What an amazing God we serve. And this is just speaking of the physical. Things we don't think about, but it's there. And this is just one part. Think about the ears, the sense of touch, the functions of the heart. And all this is just considering the physical, not the spiritual. And how much more complex would the spiritual side of life be if we could better understand it? To me, this is worshipful. This is worshipful to consider our God and what He has done, and why. To consider that when He speaks, there is light. And all this is just about the physical. How great our God is, and how amazing it all is. And considering the spiritual, the greatness of our God, that He would, as He said through the prophet Isaiah, say to us, to stoop to our level and say to us, come, let us reason together. In Isaiah chapter 1, He says, come, let us reason together, saith your Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Or if you be willing and obedient, you will receive whatever is necessary for your well-being to fulfill the purposes of God. If, you see, if we choose to open these God-given eyes, if we choose to use our ears, if we choose to learn from the words He has given, if we choose these things, these holy, precious, wonderful gifts that He's given for His holy, wonderful purposes. What amazing things happen. And how foreign are these thoughts to the common man on the street these days, based on what we're hearing from our society. How foreign and how sad. And we have a tremendous work to do, don't we? How foreign a thought it would be for them, and how difficult it is for us to comprehend also what we read in section 81:3a. And I know that none of this is new to you. 81:3a. And again I say unto you, I give unto you a new commandment, that you may understand my will concerning you. Or in other words, I give unto you directions how you may act before me, that it may turn to you for your salvation. I, the Lord, am bound when ye do what I say, but when ye do not what I say, ye have no promise. Again, a call of choice. But how worshipful is that to consider, to sit and think that our Lord has made this offering to us and tells us, I bind myself, He says in different words, if you will do what I have asked you to do. A most worshipful thing to consider, and a choice that He gives us. I love to read and reread the simple scriptures on faith. Open up your scriptures to chapter 11 and read through that of Hebrews, and Hebrews 12 and Ether 5 to suggest a few places. To consider the words defining our faith and the fact that we cannot please our Heavenly Father if we do not have faith. But to consider the definition given, I think it's in Hebrews 11, wherein it says, we know that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not new words to you. But to me, of late, as I've read these things, the Spirit, I feel, has been working with me to point out the simple facts, the simple words of these long-heard scriptures, that he is a rewarder. We can expect that of those who diligently seek him. And we must recall the scripture, I believe, in Hebrews 12, that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Not new words to you, not new words to me, but of late I've considered again the fact how personal this is, this interaction, this great God of creation that is designed within us, things we can't comprehend, and he stoops to our level and says to us, I will author your faith for you if you will allow me to. A personal interaction with the Creator of all universe. It's most amazing and most worshipful to consider, I believe. And I know we believe these things, otherwise we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't bother to bring our children to be blessed if we didn't believe that. That would make a tremendous difference in their lives. We wouldn't bother with any of the ordinances of His Holy Church if we didn't believe these things were true. But I also know that we live in a difficult world, and it can be easy to become discouraged when we hear the things we hear and see the things we see going on around us. Doubt can creep in, can it? And in these very areas of Scripture that I've suggested we reread often, we learn that faith, such a tremendous need in our lives, it's actually a principle of salvation, but faith is necessary to please Him. And we also know by the lectures on faith that doubt and faith cannot exist in the same person at the same time. Doubt and faith cannot exist within us at the same time. So when we doubt, we need to ask ourselves. Perhaps we need to stop and kneel and pray and look up again and place our faith back upon He who has created us. A couple of months ago, I was reading in the fifth chapter of Ether. And I had just been in a conversation with someone about how we don't seem to see the spiritual gifts these days as we used to. And we agreed, we felt like we understood the reason for that. And then I read Ether 5, verse 7. Wherefore dispute not because you see not, for you receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. Again, we've heard that many times. We receive no witness until after the trial of our faith. And I began to consider as I read, and looking back on it, believe the Spirit was prompting me to reconsider this idea of trial of my faith. I used to think it was something that I would need to do to step out in faith and do some big, grandiose thing so all could see, to step out to push the envelope of comfort, if you will, some grand thing. And those are good things to attempt, but the Spirit was teaching me otherwise as I read and said that day. That the trial of my faith is not those around me. The judge is not those around me. The judge is my God. And what good is it for me to step out in some great and grandiose way and do some wonderful thing for all to see if the judge of my faith knows how I am at all other times of my life? He knows and He sees me at all time. He knows and He sees what I think of others all the time. He knows my attitude, my eagerness to serve or my lack of service, and how that varies throughout the course of my days and my time. He calls us to be humble, yet at times I know I'm self-centered and prideful. And the trial of my faith is the constant work of bringing myself in line, the constant effort of being true to my Heavenly Father, my judge. And as we do this, and as we become true with a constant effort, a diligence, we can rest assured that our Heavenly Father will give us the witness and the testimonies that He says He will in all of these scriptures. Obviously, the Lord does not wait for us to be perfect to bless us. But as we live this life of discovery, surely He knows and therefore rewards our diligence based upon our true faith. I know we are living beneath the privilege that is ours as believing saints, beneath the privilege that He offers to us who truly believe. As He says, I am bound when you do what I say. A most amazing thing to consider. And this has always been the way. I don't have time to read them, but if you were to look in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 6, you'll be reminded of the folks, the people that lived in the time of Christ, right there in His very community, lost the ability to learn from this only begotten Son of God through carelessness and unbelief. The people in His home country lost out mightily. We know in section 83:8 that the whole church is under condemnation and will remain so until God's people are prepared not only to say but to do what He has commanded us to do. And in section 108, I hope you'll go home and read that. Such beautiful words are given in 108, reminding us of this great gospel we've been given, given in plainness and simplicity in order to prepare the weak for the things that are about to come forth upon this earth. Not only the terrible things, saints, but the glorious things, for the greatest days of this church are yet ahead of us. The promises are not yet fulfilled, are they? There are great and glorious things to come, even though we know we must continue on through difficult times as well. His holy purpose is in all of these things. Are we truly preparing spiritually? Do we seek His rewards in this life expectantly? Scripture is clear. And so is our testimony. So is the witness we've been given. He does reward, we know that, those who try. Although we don't always know, sometimes until we're looking back on previous situations in our life, that indeed there was a testimony there. And I want to close this morning with a testimony, a very personal testimony, one I know I've not shared here. I've only shared once at with the saints at South Chrysler. It happened 24 years ago. One day while at work, I got a phone call from my neighbor saying I needed to rush home. She had our older son Daniel with her, and that my wife Julie and son Rob had just left in an ambulance to go to Children's Mercy Hospital. I came home and got Daniel and went and walked in the house, and the phone rang. It was Julie. All was well. He was fine. He had fainted and hit his head, and they were coming home. A few days later, the same thing occurred. He fainted, fell and hit his head and cried, and yet everything seemed fine. A few days later, it happened again and then again. All of a sudden, our comfortable life had some trial in it. Long story short, dear saints, he was having many seizures. At the worst of the cycle, he would have 10 and 20 seizures in a day's time. A little two-year-old boy. One day, Julie was sitting in the living room. The boys were down for a nap, and of course, this was of great concern to us, and He had been administered to many times, something we prayed about constantly. What do we do? She was sitting there, she says, not praying, but somewhat in an attitude of prayer. She said she heard a voice speak to her mind very clearly. She had been wondering what Rob was going, what his life was going to be like. We were now 6 or 8 months into this discovery that he had epilepsy. What was his life going to be like, she was thinking to herself. And she heard a voice speak very clearly, very simply, Rob will live a normal life. And she told me when I got home and we prayed about it, and the more we thought about it, the more we prayed about it, we became very glad, very joyful in this news that Rob would live a normal life. But still there were the tests to go through, the EEGs, numerous tests to see what else was wrong because there were other issues. Rob would live a normal life. It didn't seem possible. The medicine, though, had at that point been adjusted to the point where there were no seizures. And as he grew a little bit more in weight, they thought we might ought to adjust the medicine, but since there were no seizures, they didn't adjust the medicine. Long story short, in time, they took the medicine away completely, and there were no more seizures. People thought that was great. How good of medicine to be able to solve this problem. And we would say, we agree, medicine is great. Indeed, it is a gift from God too, but we believe he's been healed by our Heavenly Father. Not everybody agreed with us. That's okay. But we had those words, Rob would live a normal life, and indeed he has. 2 weeks ago, he was married. 3 years ago, he graduated from UCM. You know, at one point they told us he might lose the ability to walk. And yet, a couple of years ago, he ran the full 26-plus miles of the Kansas City Marathon. We didn't know until later in life the blessing that we had received. Because, you see, once one day in high school, he fainted again. And here we go. Oh, no. After all these years, is it back? Doubt sets in. He went to the doctor. They checked him over. They gave a few tests. It had nothing whatsoever to do with the epilepsy. It was a chemical imbalance. A change in his diet fixed him up in high school. Something completely different. But in the process of these later discussions and tests, a neurosurgeon, because of his previous history, had looked over his chart and asked to speak with my wife. She went in to a meeting that they had, and she said, I'd like to hear the whole story. So Julie went through everything that had happened, and the neurosurgeon looked at her and said, this doesn't make sense. I've never seen the charts that your son had when he was 2 years old that didn't either result in a quick death or terrible mental retardation. We didn't know. We wanted to believe. And so in my 56 years, I'm still learning the greatness of my God and how to put my trust and faith in Him. Life seems so simple, and indeed it is. And as we're told of the simplicity of the gospel, we need to take that in and live it and re-examine the old scriptures that we've heard so many times, realizing that when we're diligent, rewards are going to be given. We need to trust in our Heavenly Father. God is good. And I'm so thankful to Him and to all of you and the faith that you have and the hope that we share together of a great and glorious kingdom to come. May he bless you is my constant prayer. Thank you.